In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who dost instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant that by the same Spirit to be truly wise and never rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady's Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Saint Robert Bellarmine,
pray for us.
Saint Thomas Aquinas,
pray for us.
Saint Louis Marie de Montfort,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Okay, here's our outline for tonight.
Sister Helen.
Yes, Reverend Mother told me.
Oh my goodness.
We've got our cancer survivor and our heart attack survivor.
Wow.
So, be the God.
They've chosen God. They're watching over us.
God's watching over our people.
Yes, he is.
Yeah, I'm
glad. Okay. All right, so we're going to get a little better acquainted with Saint Robert Bellarmine today. Do you know any facts about Saint Robert Bellarmine?
He was a holy saint.
He was a holy saint, no doubt about it. Yes.
He has a very clear position on the Sede Vacantis position.
Okay. Well, he wrote very extensively on the papacy. As you can see from the study sheet tonight, he was canonized what year?
1930.
So that's about... 300 years after he lived. That's a long time. But St. Albert the Great was canonized over 800 years after he died. So sometimes it just happens where it's a very long time before somebody's declared a saint. And then St. Robert Bellarmine was also declared a Doctor of the Church. That's the highest praise that the Church gives to somebody who was a teacher of Catholic doctrine. And a Doctor of the Church is always a canonized saint. What else do you know about him? Anything else? Any history buffs here that know their... There was a big controversy going on at this time. Just trying to tease this out of you here. Something to do with dropping objects from the Tower of Pisa. Who was this?
Galileo.
As a matter of fact, St. Robert Bellarmine was in charge of conducting the investigation on Galileo. And Galileo was a scientist. You know, he was dropping objects off of the Tower of Pisa to see if, you know, if things drop at the same rate, and they do. But even more so, Galileo was interested in astronomy. And what did Galileo say? Everybody had to become a believer in the sun being the center of the solar system. Up to that point, most people believed the opposite, that the Earth was the center of the solar system. And as it turned out, the Church has basically said for the last 400 years, you can believe either one. It's a scientific question whether the Earth revolves around the sun, or the sun revolves around the Earth, or maybe both move. The Church allows us to believe either one.
Thank God we got it.
Yeah, are there any convinced heliocentrists here? You're convinced that the Earth goes around the sun?
I pretty much
Okay, let me hear a geocentrist. Do you think that the sun goes around the earth?
No, but I met one short time ago.
Yeah. I know some folks who are dead sure convinced that the sun goes around the earth.
Yep. Patrick Henry.
Henry who? Umler?
Father Joachim.
Oh, Patrick Henry, yes. Okay.
Very much.
Yeah, he's very much a geocentrist. I think it's possible that they both move.
Could be.
Well, I think it's proven science that both move.
Yeah, so anyway, St. Robert Bellarmine was in charge of this. This was right around the year 1600. So that's about the time frame. And you know, non-Catholics like to say, you see, the Catholic Church was wrong because it condemned Galileo. And actually, what the church did is it really put the brakes on Galileo because he was pushing his theory like it was absolute truth. And it almost seemed like he was trying to prove scripture wrong when it says, you know, that the earth, you know, stands still and the sun goes around it. So the church really put the brakes on him. But it's not a proof that the church went wrong or erred or anything like this. It's just simply the way the church had to deal with it around that time. And one of the great sayings, this was from a cardinal who was on the same commission as St. Robert Bellarmine. He said, "It is not for us to tell how the heavens go, but rather to teach people how to go to heaven." Wasn't that a great play on words? It's not the church's worry how the heavens go. We know God created it, but how all the physical laws work, the church doesn't have knowledge or doesn't have infallible teaching on it. It's a scientific question. Study it if you want. But what the church is very much concerned about is how to help people go to heaven. Something else about St. Robert Bellarmine. He was
a Jesuit.
A really good Jesuit, as opposed to a very, very bad Jesuit of today.
Back in the days when
that's wearing a white cassock in Rome. I mean, he is really terrible. I mean, I was just reading a little fact about his life that when he was a young priest, he made it a point to teach bad words to his nephew. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. To teach, and one day when he's giving a sermon in a packed cathedral, his little nephew is there, and he blurts out one of the bad words right there in church, which his uncle, Jorge Bergoglio, had taught him. I mean, this is the kind of man we're dealing with. This is a fact. And how do we know this? Because the mother of that boy told us this. She's still his only living sibling. You can read it on Novus Ordo Watch. Now, that in itself would not make him a pope, but it just gives you an idea of what kind of a person we're dealing with here. And I think it was like a perfect instrument of Satan to help keep going Vatican II going more and more and more. And he's definitely taking Vatican II to its logical conclusion. You know, Vatican II basically gave away the store, you know, and said all religions are all right, more or less. So he took that to its logical conclusion when he declared three weeks ago that God wills all religions. God wills all religions. And then he says, but it's a scandal that the Christian church is divided. Wait a minute.
Oh,
Didn't he just contradict himself there?
Yeah.
If these all religions are willed by God, then there is no scandal.
Right.
You see, he contradicts himself over and over again, and he denies Catholic faith over and over again. He does not have the Catholic faith. And, you know, and yet look how many people still think he's the Pope. And then there are people who are getting more and more sickened by him every day, but somehow they say, well, somehow he's still got to be the Pope. But, you know, they're terribly wrong. Because if this man can be the Pope, then the papacy has become an instrument of damnation. That's why, and this is why we're going to study what St. Robert Bellarmine, the premier theologian on the papacy, has to say about it. He says, Christ established the papacy as a guarantee of true teaching. He didn't say the Pope would always be a saint, but at least we know that it would be a sure guide. That's the papacy. It's a sure guide to salvation. It's become, again, if Bergoglio's a Pope, then the papacy is leading people to hell. Yes.
It's like Satan is ruling that.
Yeah.
Aspect to drag all those people that do not acknowledge Jesus Christ in the church.
Yeah.
He's dragging them to hell again.
Yeah.
And they're eating it.
You know, and people have to look at the evidence. They have to be willing to. What did the Catholic Church teach before Vatican II? What did St. Robert Bellarmine teach? And he said, what do you do when, or can you depose a heretical pope? So he's saying it can happen, and this is why he wrote about it. So we're going to be going in detail next couple of classes in exactly what St. Robert Bellarmine wrote. But today we're just giving you an introduction to how he examines the five opinions. Something else about St. Robert Bellarmine. Let's see who knows their Catholic history here, but he was the confessor for a very holy Jesuit seminarian who died before he could make it to the priesthood. Jesuit seminarian. St. Aloysius Gonzaga. I wish the people down there at Gonzaga knew things like this. I'm afraid they don't. It's really not a Catholic university. But anyway, so he was his spiritual guide, his confessor, and we were told that St. Aloysius Gonzaga had the purity like an angel. He was outstanding for his the virtue of purity. And despite that, he disciplined himself very severely, lived a life of great penance. And so this was the saint that was guiding Saint Aloysius in his advance in holiness. And also, I think you know this, but it's very good to remember this. Saint Aloysius died as a martyr of charity. Do any of you know the story? How did he die as a martyr of charity?
He died of the plague.
He died of the plague, but why?
Because he was helping the plague.
He volunteered to go assist the dying people. And this is unusual because, you know, he's a Jesuit, so he's supposed to live inside the religious house, but in an extreme situation, they were told, if you can, go and help the plague victims. And if you go help the plague victims back then, that means you are going to die. So it's help as many as you can before you get the plague and die of it. So this is the kind of saint St. Aloysius Gonzaga was. Okay, so let's, now that we've kind of had a handshaking acquaintance, you might say, I shouldn't put it that way, an acquaintance here, a better acquaintance with St. Robert Bellarmine, let's look at his wonderful teaching. Now, before we get right into that, let's do a little bit of review about what we did in last class. We talked about opinion, okay, and then we talked about conclusions.
Okay, so it's right there on our sheet, opinions. What is an opinion? It's an idea or doctrine which is probably true, but its opposite may be found to be true. You lean towards one idea, but accept you have to change your view if better evidence is found. So here's opinions in daily life. I think the patient has pneumonia. It's an opinion. It won't snow again this season. Do any of you share that opinion with me right now? It won't snow again? Who's of the opinion that it will snow again? I know, but let's... Some of you seem to be 50... What's that? No, I mean here in Spokane. Yeah. How many of you are 50-50? Okay. Anyway, I am of the opinion, like 95% plus, that it will not snow again. What's your percentage?
Well, I would say hopefully at least that.
Yes. Okay. Okay, hopefully at least that. But if it snows tomorrow, what will I have to do with my opinion? Chuck it. It was the wrong opinion. Okay. How many times have our opinions found to be wrong?
Yeah,
many, many times. Okay. And that's okay. I mean, we can only base the judgment on the information that we have. I just know that by this time in April, almost never it snows, and it seems to be warming up gradually. Okay, so that's an opinion.
It snowed in June.
Okay. Okay. The opinion, the rest of this week will be rainy. How many of you share this opinion with me?
Yes.
Yeah. By the way, isn't the weather report always an opinion?
Yes.
It's a well-educated opinion. But is the... Are the weather announcers infallible?
No.
I find them to be true more often than I think they might be. Again, it's opinion. Should anybody get upset? What if I have the opinion that it is going to snow next week? Should you get angry at me?
No,
because we're entitled to our opinion.
You just wonder why you made
it. Yeah. Okay. So these are opinions. They're not guaranteed truth. It's okay. Conclusions are not opinions. They are much stronger. 2 + 2 = what? 4. Is that an opinion? It's a necessary conclusion. Every single time you bring two into together with another two, you're going to get 4 every single time. You can bank on it. But, oh, that was a pun, a play on words. Yeah. Bank on it. Banks do this all the time with people's money. They do the math. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, it's going to really hurt. Is that an opinion?
It's very necessary.
Yeah, it's going to hurt. If you apply your thumbs or your hammer strongly to your thumb, it's going to hurt badly every time. Okay, it's a conclusion. Syllogisms are a way to get to a conclusion. All auto drivers should obey traffic laws. Michael Smith is an auto driver, therefore, Michael Smith should obey traffic laws. So, this is, as we covered in last class, this is why it's wrong to say it's just an opinion whether Bergoglio is a pope or not. You can never say that. He either absolutely is or he absolutely is not. There's no possibility of, maybe this one's true, maybe that one's true. No.
And of course, we know based on the way he teaches and the things he believes, we know as a theological conclusion that he cannot be the Pope. We don't have time to go through the syllogisms we did last week on this, but it's inescapable. You know, if you, it's just, look at the syllogism here. All auto drivers shall obey traffic laws. Michael Smith, he's in that category. So there's no other conclusion you can draw from that. So we know from Catholic teaching that the Pope cannot be a heretic. If he is a heretic, he's not a Pope. Or a Pope cannot lead the church astray. If he's leading the church astray, he cannot be the Pope, because that would defeat the whole purpose of why God gave us the papacy to begin with. Okay, so point number four, a theological opinion is not the same as a theological conclusion. So a conclusion is a firm and certain doctrine that flows from premises based on divine revelation and right reason. For example, God gives all men the sufficient grace to save their souls. This fact is not directly revealed, nor is it declared by the church, but it is held by all theologians as absolutely certain. In other words, it's a theological what?
Conclusion.
Okay, I want you all to say that, because it's that important. It is not just an opinion, it is a theological
conclusion.
Okay? Just like we conclude that 2 + 2 = 4, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer, it's going to hurt. These are conclusions. You can't, there's no other possibility. Okay? So, let's give you a little bit more background here on St. Robert Bellarmine. And I just read this today for the first time. You know, this decree of Pope Pius XI, which is why you can't go wrong following St. Robert Bellarmine. But it is an outstanding achievement of St. Robert that the rights and privileges divinely bestowed upon the Supreme Pontiff, and those also which were not yet recognized by all the children of the Church at that time, such as the infallible magisterium of the pontiff speaking ex cathedra, he both invincibly proved and most learnedly defended against his adversaries. Moreover, he appeared even up to our times as a defender of the Roman pontiff of such authority that the fathers of the 1870 Vatican Council employed his writings and opinions to the greatest possible extent. And it's later on in this same... Oh, by the way, he also put together the Catechism of the Council of Trent. How many of you knew that?
I didn't know that.
Very good. One of the greatest catechisms of all time. He was in charge of compiling it. There's so many things he did. Sure, it took 300 years to canonize him, but still, he's canonized.
Why did it take so long in canonizing the saints?
Good question. You see, for a saint, for a person to be canonized, they have to have 2 miracles for their beatification and another 2 miracles for the canonization. Sometimes those happen a lot longer, a lot later, later on.
Even when they're dead.
But some saints, the miracles started right after they died and were buried. For example, Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, you know, the one who was carrying the bread to the poor and it turned into roses. She was only 24 when she died. She married at 16. Her husband died at 20. And for the last 4 years of her life, she lived as a very holy Franciscan third order. So she lived all 3 vocations: single, married, religious. And after she died, was buried, miracle upon miracle upon miracle started happening right away. So that was telling the church, God wants this saint canonized. But that's not the only thing. It's not the miracles. They also have to do a very detailed examination of their life, interview witnesses, and sometimes they run into what seems like a snag or an objection, you know. If, for example, one of the official people involved in the canonization of a saint is the Monsignor or canon lawyer whose job is to find the dirt on the prospective saint. And there's a nickname that he's been given.
Devil's Advocate.
The Devil's Advocate. Can you imagine that? Father so-and-so, that holy priest over there, he's the Devil's Advocate. That's just a nickname, okay? It's not, he's not really working for the devil. But that's his job, is to find faults and sins that this saint committed that would be incompatible with him being living a life of heroic virtue. Susan.
What kind of examples are these? How do they attribute it to a saint?
Well, that in itself has to be proven. It has to be, I think there's a classification of miracles called a first class miracle. I mean, something so blindingly obvious and stupendous that there's no no other explanation possible, like our Lord healing the man who had never walked, or the man who was blind from birth. And we read in the gospel, our Lord healed him, and he saw for the first time in his life, or he walked for the first time in many years, or maybe he had never walked yet. There's no natural explanation. But they have to study it in great detail. I mean, a canonization process involves dozens upon dozens, if not hundreds, of people, you know, investigating. You have to talk to the witnesses. You have to examine all the historical doctrines. In the case of St. Robert Bellarmine, all of his writings had to be examined to see if there was any taint of heresy. Because that would derail somebody from being canonized if there was heresy found in his writings. Well, yeah.
How do we attribute that to that?
Well, like a person makes a pilgrimage to this saint, praying for a cure, and it happens at the tomb. Or it happens, you know, in some very direct way where you can see that it's God working a miracle through this saint's relics. A saint's body is incorrupt after a couple of hundred years.
Water came up, the baby they brought it, and it lived,
and she
put it in
water. Yeah, in Lourdes, there's many miracles. Only a small, relatively speaking, number of them have been certified, because the church just doesn't take hearsay. Oh, I heard there was a miracle. No, the church thoroughly investigates things to make sure that it's truly a miracle and truly attributable to this particular saint. Or to this apparition of Our Lady.
And they have to be a miracle that occurs after their death.
Yes, I believe it has to occur after their death. Some saints, St. Vincent Ferrer, whose feast day we had on April 5th, he was working miracles left and right during his life. Now, that would be a very strong boost towards his canonization, you know, that... I mean, even more so, you know. So, but I think there has to be miracles after the death. Okay, so here we have this highly, again, this is the church telling us he was the primary authority on the papacy at Vatican Council I. So don't ever let anybody poo-poo St. Robert Bellarmine to you and say, oh, he's just another doctor of the church. No. Pope Pius XI said his writings were the most important ones when it came to teaching about papal primacy and papal infallibility. Okay. We're on page 2 now. All right. So now we're getting into the 5 opinions. We don't have time to go through them today. It's going to take a couple of more classes, all right? But I think it's so interesting and fascinating
to see what St. Robert Bellarmine says on this. Okay, in book 2, chapter 30, by the way, I went down to Gonzaga University Library a couple of years ago to find St. Robert's book on the papacy, and I think it's like several volumes, you know, on the bookshelf. It's like this, and these books are huge, you know, like this size, and there's about, as I recall, 4 or 5 volumes at least. So you're talking about an enormous amount of work, and the type is that big. All in Latin, of course. So brush up on your Latin if you want to see what St. Robert Bellarmine writes in the Latin, okay? So this is just a small part of what he wrote about the Roman pontiff. In book 2, chapter 30 of his voluminous work, De Romano Pontifice, he examined 5 theories on the deposing of a heretical pope were such to happen. He calls them opinions, but this is for the sake of theological argumentation and analysis. He concludes that the 5th opinion is the true one, which would thereby make it no longer an opinion. What does it become?
Conclusion.
It raises it to a higher level. It's not I think anymore. It's I know. You know, I was teaching some students one time, and one of them was unfortunately influenced by the idea that somehow at the time John Paul II was a true pope. And I said, but St. Robert Bellarmine gives us 5 opinions. And he said the 5th one is the correct one, not number 1, not number 2, not number 3, not number 4. And unfortunately this student wasn't very cooperative with me, so I said, but still he gave it as an opinion. But you see, that was the point I tried to make last Tuesday. We cannot just say it's an opinion anymore, it's a conclusion. You cannot say it's possible for him to be the pope, it's also possible for him not to be the pope. No, it's one or the other, period. Definitely clear, okay? So even though St. Robert Bellarmine calls it opinions, as soon as he says which one is the right one, even though he doesn't say, okay, this is now a conclusion, what do we all have to say about it? It's a conclusion. It necessarily flows from the church's teaching, and what he says is the pope deposes himself when he becomes a manifest heretic. And we're going to see how this works when we examine this section in detail. So what are the 5 opinions? The 1st opinion, the pope cannot be a heretic. In other words, it will never happen. That's an opinion. It just can't happen. That's one opinion. The 2nd opinion, falling into heresy, even merely internal, the pope ipso facto loses the papacy. Okay, so let's say we have, I think you can see the problem with this, even though we'll study it some more later. Let's say we have Pope Pius XI, and on January 17th of 1935, he denied the Assumption of Our Lady, but only in his mind. I mean, I'm sure this didn't happen, but just putting it out there. Why would he not cease to be the pope?
He didn't teach it.
He didn't teach it. What other point can we point that he would not stop being the pope, even if in his mind he denied, you know, a teaching, you know, like say Our Lady's Assumption?
He didn't make it known that that's what he thought.
What's that?
He didn't make it known that that's what he thought.
Okay, he didn't teach it and he didn't manifest it.
He didn't show it.
So if he didn't show it, what's what? No. How would anybody even know?
He wasn't teaching it,
but nobody even would know. So this is why church theology teaches us that somebody who's a secret heretic is still a Catholic. He's committed a mortal sin in his mind, but nothing was manifested on the outside.
But usually when you believe something, your actions reflect that.
Right. But exactly. As a matter of fact, whenever we speak, are we not showing what's on our inside, what's in our mind? I mean, how else would you know what's in somebody's mind? But here, St. Robert Bellarmine is doing this for the sake of argument. So he's saying, theoretically, what if he's a secret heretic? Does he stop being the Pope? Nope. His heresy would have to be manifested. He'd have to teach it. He'd have to tell people. I would never do this, but if I ever spoke a heresy, what should you do?
Run
Stop
you out.
Calling you Pope Catherine.
No. You should separate yourself from me. I'm not talking about a little slip of the tongue. I mean, when I say, I do not believe in the Trinity anymore.
Then we'd run you out.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, we'd run you out.
Yeah, you have to run away or run me out. One or the. Because I have just separated myself from the Catholic Church, knowingly and pertinaciously. Okay. Question.
You're familiar, I'm sure, Father, with Pope Honorius.
Pope Honorius, yes.
And what is that? Was something that obviously the people knew about, and they disagreed.
No, you see, there's a lot of misunderstanding about Pope Honorius. Remember, this happened around the year 650. So we're talking about 1,000 years before St. Robert Bellarmine.
Right.
And he commented extensively on Honorius, and he said Pope Honorius was condemned not because he taught heresy, but he was negligent in suppressing it.
Right.
And there is a letter, more than one letter, in which you could kind of take what he wrote in an ambivalent way, you know, like maybe he was favoring heresy, maybe not. But these were private letters that were never publicly shared with the church. So the Pope Honorius does not, it's irrelevant. Pope Honorius is irrelevant. And by the way, in the month of May, we're going to study Honorius, Liberius, Vigilius, and Pope John the 22nd. We're going to, because they like to bring these four up. See, these were heretic popes. They're completely wrong.
And yet the people.
No, they didn't.
The day he died, they dug him up, threw him in the river.
Okay, Pope Honorius, after his body was dug up and he was put on trial, his dead body, which was stinking and rotting. And they said, we judge you guilty of not having condemned heresy. He didn't teach it. He didn't do enough to suppress it. The Monothelite heresy was in full swing at that time. And he was considered, I mean, that was the horror of heresy that people had back then. You didn't just have to be a heretic. If you were negligent in suppressing heresy, you were considered to be committing a very big sin. But St. Robert Bellarmine will say, this is no argument against papal infallibility. So, we will read that, you know, later on. Okay, we'll study that. But great point to mention. So these four names, Pope Vigilius, Pope Liberius, Pope Honorius, and Pope John the 22nd, these are straws that the recognize and resist people are grasping at to try to somehow prove that we've had heretical popes in the past. None of these four were heretics, like the Vatican II popes have been, especially Bergoglio. Irrelevant. It's besides the point. It's a red herring.
is what it is. Okay, so, okay, the third opinion, even though he falls into heresy, the Pope does not lose his office. He keeps right on being a heretic with his white cassock on. Nobody can do a thing about it. How many, in modern times, how many theologians were of this opinion? I remember reading, out of 230 theologians, there was only one who said that this could happen. So it's obviously going to be a very wrong opinion, okay, that a pope who falls into public heresy, manifest heresy, he's still the pope, there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing anybody can do about it. So it's a wrong opinion. So the fourth opinion, the pope heretic is not deposed ipso facto, but must be deposed by the church. What do you think is the problem with that? For the church to, it'd be kind of like the president is guilty of certain crimes, so the House impeaches him, his judges are the Senate, and they judge him impeached and guilty, they remove him from office. Why can't we do that in the Catholic Church? Well, the president is the head. Why can we remove a president but can't remove a pope? Yeah, because the papacy has no human superior on earth. So that's why the fourth opinion is absolutely wrong. Okay? So St. Robert Bellarmine's explains, and we're going to look at his exact words. I got it right off of Novus Ordo Watch. We'll look how he explains all four of these. So we're left with only one other opinion. Gee, I wonder what that is. Well, St. Robert Bellarmine tells us the pope heretic is ipso facto deposed in the moment in which his heresy becomes manifest. So I brought up to you the example. If I tell you I do not believe in the Trinity anymore, have I just manifested my heresy to you? I have. I've placed myself outside the church. And so St. Robert Bellarmine says he stops being the pope at that moment. Yes, it's true that the cardinals should still make a declaration for the benefit of all of the Catholic faithful, but it's not the cardinals who make him stop being the pope. Who made him stop being the pope?
He did.
Himself. You see, if the cardinals could, it's like the president, again, impeachment. If a president were impeached and found guilty, when does he stop being president? No, only when he's convicted by the Senate. He's still president up to that point, and then they literally remove him because that's the way our Constitution is written. But in the Catholic Church, the cardinals would say, let's say it was on July 1st that the Pope said, I no longer believe in the divinity of Christ. And the cardinals couldn't get together till July 15th. When did he stop being pope? On July 1st or July 15th?
July 1st.
Legally, the legal effect doesn't happen. In other words, it's only on July 15th now that the cardinals can proceed to the election of a new pope. It's the same way with any crime. Okay? If a person kills somebody on the street, when was the crime committed? When they were convicted in court or when they did the shooting or killing of the person? You see? Yes?
Can a pope be counseled and as such and have a correction in this?
Can the pope be corrected? Not in any binding way, because
if the correctors are the solution, then now they're the infallible ones. It makes no sense.
Well, I mean, just like if you said you don't believe in Holy Trinity, we could come to you and say, Father, do you need a psychiatrist?
Yes.
We could try to help you come back to your senses.
You can do that. I mean, I don't see any inherent difficulty with that. But again, if somebody in his right mind says, if I in my right mind deny the Trinity, I'm beyond psychiatric help.
Can that person or the Pope, whoever he is, go to God and get forgiveness from him?
Well, he can, yes, let's hope that he repents, but he still stopped being Pope, according to St. Robert Bellarmine, when he publicly manifested his heresy.
So that's it for him? He can't ever become Pope again?
Well, practically speaking, if somebody makes a step like that, you know, I mean, absolutely speaking, could things work out again? But practically speaking, once you make something that outrageous, do something that outrageous, you're probably not going to come back and say, oh yeah, I was just having a bad day. I was just feeling a little heretical the other day. You know, bear with me. I was just having a, you know, even Bergoglio once said, you know, I'm not sure if I make sense, say heresy by saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Like, what? Heresy is a very serious thing. So let's look at the last section here, just a reminder of why heresy is such a bad thing. Important to remember that this is one of the greatest of sins and automatically severs one from the church. For not every sin, however grave it may be, is such as of its own nature to sever a man from the body of the church, as does schism or heresy or apostasy. So, if a Catholic murders somebody, is he still a Catholic?
Yes.
He's a Catholic.
It's a mortal sin. He's a Catholic.
Terrible mortal sin. What if this Catholic, embezzles millions and millions of dollars? Is he still a Catholic?
Yes.
What if a Catholic does a terrible thing like molest children? Is he still a Catholic? He's committed an atrocious crime and he has to pay the price, but these of their nature do not sever him from the church. But when he commits a sin of heresy or apostasy or schism, of their own nature they separate the person from the church.
Where
yes.
Okay,
those are automatic excommunications.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, but let's read the next point here. True, the legal declaration of heresy usually happens later, but the person is not cut off from the church by the legal declaration. Rather, he cut himself off by his own action. The legal declaration confirms to everyone that, in fact, this is what happened. So again, like somebody murders somebody, the murder happened then, not when he was convicted of it months down the road. But that's the legal, you see, we live in a, we have to observe legalities, both in the state and even in the church. So this is what divides traditional Catholics. There's nobody to legally make that proclamation. Bergoglio's not the Pope. The cardinal should do it. Do you think they're going to do it?
No.
I mean, are any of you familiar with any of the names of the cardinals who do not like Pope Francis?
One from St. Louis.
No. The current Vatican II cardinals.
That's what I mean. Who's the cardinal from St. Louis?
Oh, Cardinal Burke. Raymond Burke, he's accusing him of heresy, but he says, but he's not a heretic.
What?
He says, yeah, I'd like go figure. Okay, who else? Have you ever heard of Cardinal Sarah? He's from Africa. Sarah. you know, he's kind of one of the cardinals that was wringing his hands over what's going on, but oh no, is he, he's never going to come out and say, he's not the Pope.
Is there one in China or Asia somewhere that's speaking out?
Cardinal Zen, I think that's his name.
Yeah, something like that.
He's really upset that Bergoglio went into this agreement with the communists of China, but he won't come out and say he's not the Pope. Not a single one of them will say, will tell us what we, what needs to be, ought to be said by the cardinals. Yes.
So would that be a sin not to come out and say that?
Yes.
Because it's like
absolutely. I think it's the gravest dereliction of duty for a cardinal to be seeing, you know, a heretic in the chair of Peter,
and not
say. The chair of Peter is vacant. He's letting the spiritual harm go on. They just wring their hands. Oh, this is terrible. You know what? If I'm seeing people being killed on the street and I could do something about it, what would you say about me if I just say, oh, that's terrible. That's really terrible.
Well,
yeah, that's kind of bad. Of course, they would say, oh, I wish it didn't happen. Maybe they're a little bit more stronger than Pilate, but if you can do something about it and you don't do it, what a terrible crime that is. So why won't any of these cardinals say the chair of Peter is vacant? Why? Any guesses?
They don't want to lose their office.
Or their life.
Or their life, maybe.
They might lose their position. They might lose their status. You know, of course, and they've been in the system for their whole life. But, you know, when Vatican II happened, there were priests who said, like, for example, Father Clement Kubisch. He was told by his bishop, either you conform or you're out. I'm kicking you out. He says, kick me out. I know it's not right. You know, they're just going along with it, just wringing their hands. You know, Bishop Athanasius Schneider, who's heard of Bishop Athanasius Schneider? From Kazakhstan, who goes around criticizing Bergoglio pretty consistently. But then he says he's the Holy Father. I wonder which opinion he subscribes to. Which of those five opinions do you think he subscribes to? Number three, even though he falls into heresy, the Pope must be deposed by the Church. Or excuse me, he does not lose his office. Okay, we're almost finished. Got about 1 minute left here. Again, the sin of heresy, by definition, is a pertinacious rejection of a doctrine that is of divine and Catholic faith. Divine and Catholic faith denotes anything taught by Jesus Christ and proposed as such by the Catholic Church. So, a long list of heresies that Bergoglio has uttered against the Catholic Church. And he'll never quote anything before Vatican II, or very rarely. It's always after Vatican II. So you can see where his loyalties lie. It's with this new religion. So St. Robert Bellarmine, and this is just very briefly his statement of the fifth opinion, a pope who is a manifest heretic automatically ceases to be pope and head, just as he ceases automatically to be a Christian and a member of the Church, wherefore he can be judged and punished by the Church. This is the teaching of all the ancient fathers who teach that manifest heretics immediately lose all jurisdiction. So, St. Robert Bellarmine, we're very grateful for his role there in giving us this sound teaching. Now, of course, the danger here is, you know, and this is what we're accused of as Seda Vacantis. Oh, you Seda Vacantis, you just run, as soon as you see the least bit of heresy, you say, oh, you're out, you're a heretic, you're out of the Church. No, we don't, it's not something we enjoy doing, but when the heresy is manifest right in our face, do you turn away from it and say it's not happening? I mean, this is blatant. This isn't like getting the words wrong on a very complex theological formula. This is basic Catholic teaching that's being denied. Now, it's true, again, for the legal effect, I wish the cardinals would say, because they're the best judges, right? To say he's departed from the faith, you know, we need to move on to the election of another pope. But, you know, we, as I gave this example before, let's say you live next door to somebody who you knew just murdered his neighbor. Are you going to go over there and, you know, have a beer with this person, you know? Are you going to separate yourself? Now, he's still legally innocent, right?
Innocent until proven guilty.
But still, you have to act. You have to. This is why we're not part of Vatican II, because even though the legal mechanism isn't working, we're not stupid and we're not dumb, and we have to keep our Catholic faith.
That's why all these families are up here.
Aren't all cardinals heretics anyhow?
Exactly.
They can't do
anything. Exactly. Exactly. That's the point. Yeah. Thank you. That point needs to be made. They're not going to make that declaration because they're as bad, most of them, some of them even worse, and there's a few conservatives, but oh, they'll never go there. Yes, Ben. That's when the cardinals would get together and say, not only did he lose the papacy, but where he's excommunicated, and you know, the Great Western Schism, they threw one of the ex-popes into jail. I mean, in ecclesiastical prison, you know, he deserves to be punished, you know. Yes, we're actually, the Holy Hour is going to begin in two minutes, so thank you.